The sermon you are about to listen to is a Stream Globe Word Encounter sermon by Pastor Abraham Damilola Arigi. Be blessed as you listen and kindly share with a friend. You can contact us by visiting our website www.streamglobe.org or www.streamglobedevotional.com.
Before we go into the word proper, we're going to just take a word of prayer. I want us to ask that the Holy Spirit will speak to us today. He will speak His word of life, His word of power, and our lives will never remain the same. Heavenly Father, we worship You, we give You all the praise and glory, and we thank You. We thank You for the privilege to be sharers in the bounties of Your word. Lord, we ask that as we look into the perfect law of liberty, as we look into Your word today, that the entrance of Your word will bring light and great understanding to every hearer. I ask, Lord, that great light shall shine in dark places. I ask, Lord, that You cause that everyone, every single one of us who will be part of this broadcast and who will listen to this audio will be blessed in ways that words cannot explain. Lord, I ask that Your word will come powerfully. Holy Spirit, I ask that You move in Your word and convict Your people. Convict us today of righteousness. Convict us of judgment. Convict us of sin. Let us walk more accurately with You. Let us live more fruitful lives. Thank You, Eternal Father, because we know You hear us. Blessed be Your holy name, Father. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Alright, it's beautiful to share the word of God with us. And I know that the Lord Jesus, who has ordained this ministry for teaching the word of God, is going to reach you all at the very point of your needs. We have started a series titled Be Strong in the Lord. Last week we went further to look at the part of the series that says put on the whole armor of God. We have actually been reading from Ephesians chapter 6, and one of the things that we pointed out was that before the Lord tells us about warfare, you know, the Lord first of all tells us about Christian conduct. So we see that Ephesians from chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5 talks about the ways wives should behave to their husbands, the way children should behave to their parents, you know, the way Christians should walk in love among one another. And so Apostle Paul talked about all of this on Christian conduct before he started talking about warfare. Why? Because if, as we saw last week, the armor you put on as a believer is related to your conduct and to your understanding. For example, the first armor that was mentioned is the belt of truth. And what does it mean? It means that you are a person of truth. And one of the things that we saw last week was that the belt of truth, just like physically speaking, it holds your clothes on your body so that you will not be naked. And the next armor we saw was the body armor of righteousness, or as King James put it, the breastplate of righteousness. We saw from Revelation that the righteous raiment of the saints is the righteous deeds of the saints. We talk about people's garments being spotted. We talk about people being naked because they have forsaken their way of righteous living. Jesus was talking to the church in Laodicea. He said they were poor, they were naked, they were miserable, and they were blind. These people were the most affluent church Jesus sent letters to in the book of Revelation, but we saw that this particular church was referred to as being naked. And we did all of that study last week. By the grace of God, the sermon we made available on the StreamGlobe platform for all to be blessed by. We did all of that, and we saw that just like physically speaking, we put on belts so that we will not be naked. We also saw last week that every spiritual armor that was mentioned is not a dress accessory. It's a necessity. So the belt of truth is not just for this purpose of aesthetics. It is a necessity. And there are some times when we put on belts and the belt is not just for aesthetics. It's a necessity. There are sometimes I put on trousers that if I do not put on a belt, that trouser will sag and it may fall off. And what will happen is that I will be naked. And we saw that righteousness becomes unnecessarily difficult for a believer that does not understand the principle of truth. You know, the Bible says that they that worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. What does this mean? you cannot worship God if you are not a truthful person. You must be truthful to yourself. You must be truthful in your dealings with God. That is the reason why we confess our sins. We are saying the truth that this thing is a sin. And Lord, I want to repent of it. The Bible talks about how the church is the pillar and ground of truth. If you want to find truthful people anywhere, go to the church. In fact, that was one of the reasons Jesus Christ was telling the church. You know, he said that do not swear. You do not have to swear as a believer because your yes should be yes and your no should be no. The reason why people swear normally is because when they swear, it gives you who they are swearing to a higher level of assurance that what they are saying is true. Because the idea of swearing is that if you swear by anything, you are saying, let that thing punish me if I do not keep what I am saying. And Jesus Christ was telling us in the book of Matthew that we shouldn't swear. He says anything beyond yes and no is of the evil one. The reason is because you will need to swear if you normally lie. If you do not normally lie, if your word is your bond, you do not need to swear. And we saw again concerning our Lord Jesus Christ that he was full of grace and truth. And what I'm just saying is that in order for you, one of the biggest hindrances to living consistently in righteousness is if you do not have a culture of truth. I have met too many believers who are not truthful. They make promises they don't plan to keep. Their words don't carry so much weight with them. And what happens is that if you do not have the belt of truth in place, all of your body armor will fall apart, which is the acts of righteousness. And so you discover that the major root of acting in a righteous way is integrity. And so we looked at the body armor of righteousness too. We saw that righteousness is twofold. There is the righteousness that we inherited by faith. And that is the reason why we can work it out also by faith. Righteousness that is inherited, this gives us right standing with God. Then there is the righteous works or the righteous deeds of the saints. And this is our body armor. It's called the breastplate of righteousness. The only reason why you can walk in a righteous manner is because you have received the gift of righteousness. You cannot produce a fruit that is not akin to a nature that you have received inside. An orange tree brings orange fruit because the tree is an orange tree. The DNA of the tree, as it were, has been so configured to be orange. You cannot just carry any tree and say it must bring forth orange. It is something that comes from within. And that is how righteousness is for the believer. Righteousness is not just something you learn, you cram, you learn rules and regulations. That is, what the Bible calls dead works. That is self-righteousness. But the righteousness that we speak about is the righteousness that is a product of faith. And this is because it is now within you and it is manifested outwardly for your friends, for your neighbors, for your colleagues to see because of the faith of God that is now in your heart. And I'm going to continue with the reading in Ephesians chapter 6. We are talking about spiritual warfare. Now it is very, very important that all of us as believers understand the dynamics of spiritual warfare. It is not a joke. Warfare is real. Warfare is real. If the Bible says that our wrestle is not against flesh and blood, then you must know that there is a wrestle. And if you live in oblivion to the fact that there is warfare, you might just be a prey. One of the things about dealing with demons, dealing with the devil, dealing with principalities and powers is that you must resist them. If you do not resist them, they will not flee. The Bible says, submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. How do you resist the devil? You resist the devil by the word of God. That's what we're going to look at. But you do not have the confidence and the courage to resist the devil, for example, if you are spiritually naked. One of the things we saw last week that was so eye-opening was that what the devil has is wiles. The devil knows that his weapons are no match for our weapons. And so the Bible still talks about the tricks or the wiles of the devil. The wiles of the devil. And this body armor that we have actually is our fail-safe system. It is our defense system against the wiles of the devil. The tricks of the devil. Because the devil understands that he cannot defeat us overtly. And so what he uses is that he uses tricks to get us defeated from within. And if we do not understand the way his tricks work, we will not live the fullness of God's plan for our lives, because we'll be spending our time fighting unnecessary battles that Jesus has already given us victory over. So let's read Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And I'll start from verse 10. I would read from King James Version, but I'm also going to be reading from the New English Translation sometime during this reading. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Before you even start talking about warfare, you must understand how to be strong in the Lord. We saw this, we've discussed this previously. You must know what it means to be strong in the Lord, because our strength does not come from anything but from the Lord. It says, put on the whole armor, not some, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles. New English Translation says, the schemes. That's what the devil has. That you may be able to stand against the schemes, the wiles of the devil. It says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. New English Translation says, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavens. In my opinion, that's a more accurate rendering. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Let me just look at the fact that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, then we'll go back in examining it. Our spiritual armor. The Bible says that our wrestle is not against flesh and blood. It is against actually principalities and powers. What he is telling you, what the Holy Spirit is telling you, a child of God, is that your wrestle is not even primarily against witches and all of that. Your wrestle is against principalities and powers. Witches are human beings. Principalities and powers are spirits. Who we deal with, who we wrestle against, is they are higher than witches. They use witches. So don't be afraid of a witch. Because if a witch wants to afflict you, one of the first things that witches will do is to first of all get you to be afraid. Because fear is one of their schemes. It's one of the schemes of the devil. One of the wiles of the devil. If fear can enter your heart, you're already half defeated. Fear is a precursor to defeat. So it says our wrestle is not against flesh and blood. For every human being that is being used by the devil, there is a spirit, of course, the devil, the spirits of darkness, that are using those people. And one of the things you must understand in dealing with people, you may be dealing with people and you know that this person is possessed. You know that this person is a witch and this person is making enchantments against you. You know that this person is calling your name before a mirror and doing all of those funny things. The most effective way to handle such a matter is to take that person off your mind and address the spirits behind what that person is doing. Those people are as powerless as anything without the spirits. Now, when you focus on the spirits and attack those spirits and take the people off your mind, you'll be much more effective than when you are focusing on the people and focusing on the spirits. Take the people out of your mind, because our wrestle is not against flesh and blood. It is against principalities. It is against powers. It is against the rulers of the darkness of this world. I remember there was a time that I knew that there was an attack coming to me from somebody who happens to be possessed. I knew this. I came into a new neighborhood and it's reputed that there are a lot of witches in that area, and I knew what was going on. And of course, in natural temptation is to begin to become an enemy of that person, begin to have that person in mind, pray against that person. But the Holy Spirit reminded me of this, that no, your wrestle is not against flesh and blood. The only command I've given you to people, even people that are your enemies, is that you love them. Focus on the spirits behind this person and cripple those spirits. That person will become as weak as anything. And that was exactly what I did. I took my attention off this person. I had revelations in which I was being attacked, and the source of the attack was from this individual. But I took my attention off this individual and I focused on the spirits behind that individual. Human spirits don't have the ability. If a human spirit without external empowerment is very weak. So, for example, as a believer, the reason why you are strong, your spirit is strong, you are strengthened by the spirit in your inner man, that's your spirit, is because you have the strength of the Holy Spirit. The reason why an unbeliever spirit can be strong and you'll be seeing maybe the image of the person moving around in dreams, afflicting people, is not really because, it's because there is an external spirit that is empowering that individual. So I focus on the spirit, and the testimony is so powerful. God gave me total victory over that situation. I saw what it means for your enemy to be totally subdued. And the reason was because I didn't face the individual. I focused on the spirit that is behind the individual. Many, many years ago, I remember preaching the gospel in secondary school, and one young man that was a wizard came to confront me. He said, "We know what you are doing and we are going to attack you," something like that. You know, I mean, many, many years ago. I was still a child, but I was already born again. I was in, on the FCS. That was what we used to call it, student fellowship. And, one of the things that God did for me was during that period was that I didn't even remember the face of that young man that came to come, because I knew he was a wizard. I didn't even remember his face. All I remembered was that there was a young man that came to confront me. So I was praying about that matter. And of course, the devil couldn't stop us even, and we didn't know anything. But the devil couldn't stop us, because one of the things that God did for me, it was a very big school. One of the things that the Lord did for me was that I didn't focus on the individual, because I didn't even remember his face. I remember he was quite slender and tall, but I didn't focus on him. And because of that, I could focus on the spirit behind what was going on, and the Lord gave us victory. Child of God, don't forget this point. If you don't take anything from this teaching today, please take this. Your wrestle is not against flesh and blood. They may tell you that this woman is a witch, and it may be true. She may have even confessed that she's a witch. Take her off your mind, because there is a source. There's what is powering her. That is the problem. You see, I'm in a place where there is a fan. Unless if it's really, really cold and the fan is disturbing me and it's blowing me and the fan is disturbing me, do you know it would be more difficult for me to stop the fan from blowing me by maybe going to put a cloth on the fan, by trying to open, remove the blades of the fan? You know what it would be easier to do? Is to go and unplug the fan from the mains. And when I unplug the fan from the mains, the fan will stop. The fan will become dead. It will become powerless. Because where it is getting its power from is actually the electricity that is powering it. And you know, it is actually easier for me to go and disconnect it from the electricity than for me to be attacking the fan and say, "Let me stop the blade from rolling." I'll just be struggling, you know, in futility. I may succeed. I may end up destroying the fan, which is not productive. Because what happens is that when you face witches, when you face human agents, instead of facing their source, you end up destroying people that God might have wanted to save sometime in the future. Whereas the surest way to solve that problem is go and attack the source. Go and attack it from the means. Disconnect them from their source. Cripple the spirits that are empowering them. And you see the same people that were so pompous and they were so wicked and all of that, they will become the humblest, the meekest people you will ever find. And then it is easy for them to be saved. So this is just a point I believe the Holy Spirit wants someone to take note of. There is warfare. The devil uses people. He's been using people from the beginning. He's still using people. You might be able to identify some of them. Some of them might be witches, overtly witches. When you identify that this person in your family is a witch, this person in your village is a witch, or whatever the situation might be, don't focus on the person. Try as much as possible to take that person off your mind and focus on the spirits behind that person. I realize, now, of course, this is not scripture, so this is just my opinion. You become 50% more effective when you focus on the spirit than focusing on the person and the spirit. That's just from experience. Let's move on. It says, "For this reason, take the full armor of God." I'm reading Ephesians chapter 6 verse 13. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 13. Okay, before I read verse 13, let's just look at who we are fighting. The Bible says our wrestle is not against flesh and blood. It says, but against the rulers. That is, King James calls this principalities. They are rulers. These are not ordinary spirits. There are different categories of spirits, but there are some spirits that are ruling spirits. They are called principalities. They are demons, but they are not slave demons. They are ruling demons. All of those slave demons that run up and down are sent by these ruling demons. And the first category of spirits that we wrestle against is rulers. You see, let me just put this in. The reason is because we ourselves, we are rulers. We are kings and we are priests. And so we have authority over these rulers. We don't wrestle against slave spirits. We don't wrestle against demons, you know, just anyhow demons that move up and down. Errant spirits. In Yoruba, they call them shigidi and all of that. No, our wrestle is really against the rulers, against the powers. No, now there is rulers. King James calls them principalities and powers. So there is rulers, there is powers. These are, for example, powers are those demons that empower witches, that empower sorcerers, that make false prophets, for example, to be able to see vision and foretell the future. Those are powers. And we wrestle against them. We wrestle against the world rulers of this darkness. King James called them the rulers of the darkness of this world. The rulers of the darkness of this world. You see, this world system that we are in now is currently under the prince of this world. And in order for us to, we need to understand that there is a darkness in this world. The Bible talks about how we have been translated from the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of the Son of God. Now, there are what the Bible refers to as the rulers of the darkness of this world. These are the people that are regulating the dark activities of this world. They are the ones that determine demonic fashion trends. They are the ones that determine wars. They are real evil spirits. And of course, they work with people. They work with people. For example, people who are in all this so-called powerful cults like Illuminati and all of that, that Freemason Lodge, they work with these kinds of spirits, because you discover that what people in all of these cults really seek is to rule people. To rule people. They want to, it is people in cults that want to be your president in your country. They are the ones that want to be your governor in your state. They are the ones that want to be your local government chairman and all of that. And they work with these spirits that are the rulers of the darkness of this world. And that is why when these people get into power, a lot of darkness is being perpetrated, whether morally or even, then of course there is moral darkness, which is even more telling, where you see people promoting all kinds of demonic agenda, abortion, transgenderism and all of that, homosexual marriage. These people are working with the rulers of the darkness of this world. Your wrestle is not against the people. If you have a governor in your state who is trying to push transgender activity and homosexual activity, your wrestle is not really against the governor. Face the rulers of darkness of this world that are empowering him. And then you see that that same man who has been an enemy of the church will become powerless. Then this is the third, the fourth category. We've seen principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world. Then the fourth category is spiritual wickedness in high places or in heavenly places, as we see in other translations. These are demons that operate in the heavenlies. They use that advantage to regulate activity on the earth. You notice that people who do a lot of astrology, yeah, not astronomy. Astronomy is the science part. Astrology is the mystic part. People who do a lot of astrology work with these demons. They say they are changing people's stars. They are stealing people's glory. They work with these demons. People who do enchantments using the light of the sun and the light of the moon and all of that work with these demons. These demons are called spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. Now, one of the things I will tell you about these spirits is that all that they try to do is they are wicked to the core. Wicked. And there are some religions that deal with principalities and powers, some kinds of idol worship, and there are some kinds of idol worship that actually deal with this highest category of demons that are called spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. You know, one of the things I really respected about Apostle Paul is the nature of places he went to preach. Because Paul was preaching in places like Rome and the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire got so powerful. One of the reasons the Roman Empire got so powerful is the kind of gods that they were worshipping were the most powerful gods. They were more powerful than the gods of the people that they subdued. And a little study on the Roman Empire is what are the kinds of gods that were there, where they were called Mars, Venus. Actually, I think those planets were named after the wicked spirits that rule from those places. Jupiter is a demon. And you see people were worshipping Jupiter, people were worshipping Venus, people were worshipping Saturn and all of this. These were real gods that were worshipped in the Roman Empire. And these kinds of gods are actually more powerful than just the principalities and powers that maybe live inside stones and all of that. These ones don't live inside stones. They live in entire planets. They rule some of these, you know, inhabited planets. And people were worshipping them. And so you saw that the people who were worshipping these higher demons could subdue people that were worshipping lower demons before Christ came. And true people like Apostle Paul, even those territories that had very, very serious demons, were easily subdued through the ministry and the apostleship of people like Apostle Paul. And that tells us a lot today. If you're a believer and you're being intimidated by principalities and powers, the lowest category of who we wrestle against, you probably have a thing or two to learn from the likes of Apostle Paul, who went to territories that were governed by the rulers of the darkness of this world, and they subdued those territories, not by sword, not by any earthly human calculation, but by the power of the gospel. It says the gospel is the power of God, bringing people to salvation. Now, so we have this spiritual wickedness in high places. There was a time that Catholicism became very, very corrupted. I believe so much that there are many believers in the Catholic communion. I love my Catholic brethren. There are believers inside our communion. But if you talk to sincere believers in Catholicism, they will tell you that there was a time that it was greatly corrupted and idol worship was introduced. What was introduced was they were worshipping the Queen of Heaven. We know what that is. These are the highest category of demons. They can do things. They have power. Islam also subscribes to this kind of demons. Islam is not, they are not dealing with principalities and powers. They are not dealing with the rulers of the darkness of this world. They are ultimately dealing with spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. That's why they do a lot of astrology, a lot of enchantments with the moon and stars and all of that. Try to control the destinies of nations using the power of the moon, the power of the sun, and things like this. Now, I believe one reason why the Lord led Apostle Paul to outline these categories of demons so that we know what we are dealing with and we will know how to handle them. We will know how to handle them. It's a wrestle. Have you ever watched wrestling before? Sometimes it may look like the person who will win will be struck down, but eventually he will win. It is a wrestle, and it's not against flesh and blood. It's against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, and it's against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, there is a way you deal with each of them. That is not our topic today. But you will successfully deal with every kind of demon, every kind of spiritual wickedness, if you put on the whole armor of God. Some people think that all they need is the shield of faith. Yes. Carry the shield of faith. Don't have the breastplate of righteousness. Don't have the shoes for the preparation of the gospel of peace. Don't have the belt of truth. Just carry the shield of faith. It's the most important spiritual armor. But how are you going to deal with spiritual wickedness that are coming from heavenly places? Anyway, we're going to do a teaching on that, if the Lord permits us. Because you must put on the whole armor, because you do not even know where the enemy is attacking from. There are sometimes the devil uses all of these four categories to attack the advancement of the church in a territory. And it is very important that we understand that our safety is to abide in the Lord and to be very deliberate and intentional about putting on the whole armor of God. The first one we looked at last week was the belt of truth. We saw that one of the most powerful virtues a Christian must imbibe is truth. Truth is what puts your whole body armor together. I've talked about that earlier in this broadcast, so we're just going to move on. It says, stand therefore, having your loins girt with truth. He says, by fastening the belt of truth around your waist and by putting on the breastplate of righteousness. I like the way New Living Translation renders this verse 14. It says, by putting on the body armor of righteousness. Now, we saw this last week. Get that sermon. It will greatly bless you. It should be released anytime from now. The next point, we're reading verse 15. By fitting your feet with the preparation that comes from the good news of peace. By fitting your feet with the preparation that comes from the good news of peace. King James says, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And if you read this, you will see in Isaiah where it says, how beautiful are the feet of them that spread the gospel. There is something about being ready and being given to preaching the gospel and your spiritual feet. You see, can you imagine going for warfare without shoes on? One, you're going to get tired easily, because when you match stones, it will affect your entire body system and things like that. Secondly, it will be very easy for you to fall, especially if you walk in places that were designed to make you fall and to sleep. But if you have really good shoes on, battle shoes on, it will be more difficult for you to sleep and fall. Now, let's just relate this physically. Do you know if you get to an environment, a neighborhood, let's say you get to an office, and you put on the shoes, which is the preparation of the gospel of peace, you are somebody who is always ready to preach the gospel in season and out of season. Your colleague, every time you have an opportunity, you are sharing the gospel with that colleague. You are ready to preach the gospel. What will happen to you is that, even looking at it, physically speaking, it will be less easy for you in that environment to sleep. The next time that they are passing bribes around, if you work in a government office, and you are somebody in that office that has been used to preach, they know you, because one of the ways they will know that you are really a child of God is that the word of God is in your mouth. They are ready to share the gospel in season and out of season. So when they know you, that you are somebody who is a person who is ready to share the gospel, they wouldn't even bring the temptation of that bribe to you. When everybody is being tempted, they wouldn't bring that temptation to you. The reason is simple. They know that you are associated with Christ. You see, where I live right now, there are some things I cannot do, because they know I have preached the gospel to everybody I can preach to in this environment. So they know that I'm a child of God. And because of that, there are certain expectations that they have of me. And that also puts me in check. It keeps me guided. And it's very important that we understand this. Having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. When you have your good shoes on, it will be difficult for you to sleep and fall. And in all this, by taking up the shield of faith. Okay, so it says, having your feet shod with the preparation that comes from the good news of peace. Verse 16 says, and in all this, by taking up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. The shield of faith is what we use to extinguish the flaming arrows, the fiery darts of the evil one. How does faith extinguish darts? Let me tell you, I said earlier, as we saw in this scripture earlier, that it says, take your stand that you may be able to withstand the wiles or the schemes of the devil. What are these fairy darts of the devil? They are thoughts and imaginations that are contrary to the counsel of God. There are many people that have been afflicted with disease, sickness and disease. And before that sickness and disease came, they were first of all afraid of that sickness and disease. And they didn't realize that that fear that entered their heart was a flaming arrow. It was a fairy dart of the devil. And if they didn't handle that with the shield of faith, because faith is standing on God's word and insisting on God's counsel for you, regardless of every other surrounding situation. And when faith has been built in your heart, when the devil sends thoughts and imaginations to you, it is easy for you to handle those thoughts and imaginations, rebuke them, and move on. Move on in grace. Move on in glory. Because it's with the shield of faith that we extinguish the flaming darts of the enemy. Now, how do we take up the shield of faith? How do we, because it's possible for you not to take that shield up, even though you have it. How do we take up the shield of faith? One, by speaking the word of God. You see, the word of God is not only used for attack, which is also our sword. The word of God is used to build faith in our hearts. The Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You take up the shield of faith by speaking the word of God with your mouth over your life. When an evil thought comes to your heart, you are going to fail, you are going to die poor, you are going to die barren, all those kind of thoughts that are calculated to put you in anxiety and fear. Because the devil knows that if you can get into anxiety and fear, you already have defeated. When those thoughts come to your heart, don't just try to think them away. Begin to use your mouth to confess the word of God over your life. And don't stop. And what will happen is that as you begin to confess the word of God, for example, Maybe you have a symptom in your body and the devil is telling you that you are going to die. The other person had this symptom, it was cancer, and the person died. Don't stop and say, and think it. Speak the word of God and speak it again. Say, I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. The Bible says, with long life shall he satisfy me and show me his salvation. You begin to quote scriptures like that. Quote scriptures. They say, even in old age, I shall be full of sap. There are so many scriptures that talks about the fact that you will live long and you will see good deeds. And when you do that, you will discover that the word of God in your heart and in your mouth will trump the fear that came into your heart. So it's 2 verses 1. There's the word of God in your heart, but there's the one in your mouth. That is one way to handle these doubts. This is how to take up the shield of faith. Say the word of faith. The word of faith. The Bible talks about the hearing of faith, which is the hearing of the word of God. There are certain scriptures that build faith in your heart. Identify those scriptures and confess them with your mouth. Secondly, the fiery darts of the devil are also temptations. Temptations of lust, temptations of pride, temptations of greed. When the devil wants to do you in, when the devil wants to overcome a believer, his most potent weapon has always been to tempt the believer first, get the believer to transgress, then the believer feels guilty, he feels condemned, and then the devil can strike from there. He accuses the believer constantly, sending accusations to his conscience and accusing him before the throne of God. The believer is depleted of strength and grace, and then the devil can continue to do all of the wicked plans that he has for that believer. But how do you overcome these darts? Because most sins, they first of all come in form of thoughts. And when those thoughts come, that's where you deal with sin. You don't deal with sin when the thought has grown and it has started bringing fruit. You deal with it when it came as a thought, when that lust came, when it crossed your mind. And you deal with it using the same principle. Don't just think, don't just resist the temptation in your mind. Speak the word of God against that temptation. Jesus is our perfect example. When the devil came tempting Jesus on the mountain of temptation, how did Jesus respond? He spoke the word of God each and every time. The first temptation was that since he was hungry, he should turn stones to bread. He was hungry and he knew he had the power to turn stones to bread. But the problem was that he was not going to do anything because the devil told him to do something. Because if the devil tells, even if what you do is good and it was the devil's idea, the devil will be able to control you. It is wrong to do anything because the devil told you to do it. There's a spiritual principle there which I can't go into. So, and of course there are other reasons why it was wrong for Jesus to turn stones to bread. But basically the point was that he was hungry. And then Jesus Christ there speaking the word of God to himself. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The Bible says, and Jesus answered and said. You would think that Jesus was answering the devil. I think he was talking to himself more than he was talking to the devil. Because the devil wasn't hungry. The devil's temptation was, if you are the son of God, turn stones to bread. But the reason why that temptation was coming in the first place was because he was hungry. So he spoke to that, see, man, you can survive by the word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We must learn that principle. It's very important. Because whenever a temptation comes into your heart, have you ever been overpowered by thoughts of lust, thoughts and imagination of lust? The men listening to this broadcast can relate. There are sometimes that lust will invade your heart like an army. How do you overcome it? Don't be struggling in futility. No, speak the word of God. Don't just speak it in your heart. Speak it with your mouth. Because when you speak it with your mouth, it's 2 against 1. The word of God in your heart, and then the word of God in your mouth. Speak the word of God to yourself. Speak the word of God to that situation. And insist that the devil will not do you in. Insist that you are a victor over that temptation. And you discover, you can start trying it from today. The next time you are tempted, don't just resist the temptation in your heart. Attack it with the word of God. And what you are doing is that you are taking up the shield of faith and you are quenching that fury, that of temptation that the devil is sending your way. The same thing when the devil sends thoughts of depression. He wants to make you feel frustrated. If there is any addiction in the life of a person, it is usually because of a frustration. It feeds off of a frustration. And whenever a devil wants to get a believer into a cycle of addiction, because what happens is that when a believer is frustrated, they get some kind of comfort from whatever it is that they used to do. Whether it is addiction to pornography, there's a level of comfort that they get from it, or it is addiction to drugs, marijuana, and all of that, there's a level of comfort. Now, whenever the devil is sending those thoughts of frustration, you attack those thoughts of frustration. Because all of those things that are causing frustration, God has an answer to them. Whose report will you believe? As for me, I will believe the report of the Lord. So whenever the devil is beginning to arrange thoughts in your heart to cause frustration, don't just resist it in your heart. Also speak against it. He says, I know the thoughts I have for you, says the Lord, thoughts of good and not of evil, to give you a hope and a future, to give you an expected end. Though my beginning be small, says the Lord. The Lord says, your latter end shall greatly increase. You speak the word of God. Don't just think it. Speak the word of God. Remember, faith always has action. One of the easiest actions of faith is speaking. Jesus said, if you believe, you shall say to this mountain. So when you want to take up the shield of faith, learn this lesson. You must be a speaking believer. A servant of God says, a closed mouth is a closed destiny. That is so true. That is so true. The Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. So you must learn to use your mouth. Somebody was asking me a question the other day, and I was so disappointed in him for asking me this question, because he's a preacher. Now he said, we say people believe, he said, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now how about people that are dumb and people that cannot speak? And I said, first and foremost, confession is a product of believing in your heart. You don't confess something that has not first of all consumed your heart. So if a witch, for example, is confessing that she's a witch, she's saying what is true in her heart. That's when it is a confession. So when you are confessing that Jesus is Lord, it is because you have truly believed it. That's the difference between confession and just saying things. Demons, for example, do not confess that Jesus is Lord, but they can say that Jesus is Lord. So when a person, for example, does not have the ability to speak with his mouth, with what does he speak normally? Because if a person who is dumb believes something in his heart, there is a way it will find expression. And so for a dumb person who cannot say Jesus is Lord with his mouth, there is a way that faith in his heart will find expression. Maybe in writing, but the point is that you believe in your heart and you don't stop there. You allow that belief to control your expression. You allow the belief in your heart to control your expression. And that's how faith works. You believe something in your heart, but you must, don't let it stop there, because if it stops there, it's hope. But faith is the substance, giving substance to things you hope for. Let that belief find expression. Give it expression. And the easiest way to give a belief in your heart expression is by confessing. So you begin to confess the word of God. That's how you take up the shield of faith. Please don't forget this. Let the word of God, the counsel of God that you believe, let it not just stop in your heart. Let it find expression. Or that way you take up the shield of faith, for example, let's say the devil is attacking you with lack and want. All doors seem shut. And then you believe that Jesus has provided for you and you cannot be poor. The Bible says, I have not seen the righteous forsaken. I've never seen the righteous forsaken. Nor is it begging bread. And you believe that. And you want that your belief in your heart to find expression. Even beyond just the words you say. And then the Holy Spirit moves you to take all that is left in your hand to go and give it to a needy brother. And that is an act of faith. You know why it is an act of faith? Because if it is true that you cannot be broke, that means giving out this money will not make you broke. So you take the money and give it out. And then what happens is that because of that act of faith, you can receive the bounties of God. Because the way by which we receive things from God is by faith. It's by faith. And that's why you discover that a lot of time when it comes to things, matters pertaining to provision, supply, it is usually related to giving. Because giving is a language of faith in that area. It's a language of faith. So, how do you take up the shield of faith? Sometimes it might be an attack against your finances. One of the easiest ways to take up the shield of faith in that area is to give sacrificially. You may give to somebody who is needy around you. You may give to the work of God, ministries that are blessing you, to your church. Very important that you are committed to giving to your local assembly. If you do not give to your local assembly, who will give to your local assembly? Strangers? You give to your parents, give them not just the normal stipend, not just the normal honorarium you give to them regularly. Give them beyond what you give normally as an act, just to prove to yourself and to every spirit that is observing that you know that you are blessed. And your blessing is not predicated on the money in your pocket now. It is predicated on a source in glory. It says, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory. So many of you may have had testimonies of how somebody gave, you know, crazily, and then doors began to open. The widow of Zarephath gave, you know, the last she had, and she never lacked from that day. She always had food that carried her through that season. You see, the reason is because when you give sacrificially like that, it is a language of faith. That's how you take up the shield of faith against that fiery dart of the enemy that is telling you that you will die in poverty. And because if you believe that lie, if you believe that lie, it will find expression in your life. So you take up the shield of faith, not just by knowing the word of God in your heart, but by confessing it, and by also taking up actions, acting, relating to the faith that is in your heart. It is very important. I've given two examples of taking up the shield of faith. You use the words of God in your mouth against fear, and then there are also actions. The example I just gave is the example of giving. I'm going to give one more example, then we are going to move on. Take up the shield of faith. Now, there is something in the spirit realm that is so powerful, and every believer who has spiritual understanding desires it. It is called grace and truth. When the Bible talks about the grace of God be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God, it's a spiritual force that ensures that everything works well. Now I'm defining peace. Peace. Jesus Christ said that when you go and preach and you find the house worthy, let your peace rest upon that house. It's a spiritual substance. Now, if you are a servant of God and you are listening to me, and there are other servants of God that work in more power than you, you pray for the sick. When they have headache, they get well. But if it's cancer, it's not healed. That servant of God that is praying for people that have cancer, they are being healed. What is going on in that servant of God's life is that there is more grace in his life. There is more grace. So somebody prays for the sick doesn't recover. Another person prays for the sick recovers. It's because of more grace. One of the markers of the apostles, for example, is that great grace was with them. Great grace. Now, you trust God for grace because you understand that grace is like an overall answer to a lot of what you are looking for. Grace makes provision. It is by that grace. Jesus was full of grace. That's why he could multiply bread. That's why he could turn water to wine. What are the things you do? Because what the devil does is that anything that is of grace must be of faith. He said, it had to be of faith that it might be of grace. That's in Romans. So if the devil wants to attack that grace in your life, he will attack your faith. And when the devil begins to send those fiery darts against your faith, you must know how to take up the shield of faith and ensure that your faith does not die. Your faith does not win. That's why the Bible says, fight the good fight of faith. Really? All of the attack of the devil against you is aimed at one thing, your faith. So how do you do this? Remember, we've talked about the word of God. Remember, we've talked about giving, because there's also grace that makes people prosper financially. But there's one other aspect. When you pray, you invest in prayer and fasting. Prayer is an act of faith. Prayer is an act of faith. Let me tell you why it is an act of faith. You are talking to somebody you cannot see. And it's okay if you are just talking for 1 minute in a day to someone that you cannot see, because there is this understanding that even if the prayer does not work, I didn't waste my time, I didn't waste my resources, I just, you know. But by the time you are now talking 1 hour in a day to somebody that you can't see, it is faith. It is faith. You are talking to someone that you cannot see, someone that you cannot hear physically, but you believe, you know that he's there, because he is truly there. That is faith. So prayer is an act of faith. And one of the ways you take up the shield of faith when the devil is trying to attack your faith, attack the grace of God upon your life, is by investing in prayer. Fasting also. Because by the time you add fasting to the mix, it is adding to the flavor of that act of faith. You do not deprive yourself of food and all of the things you enjoy for
for nothing. You don't deprive yourself of food to pray to a God that you don't believe exists. So when you add prayer and when you add fasting to your prayer, you are investing. You are investing in your faith. You are investing in grace. You know, fasting is also an act of humility before God. If I read the Old Testament, you can do a study on fasting and you come with the conclusion that one of the best ways we humble ourselves before God is in fasting. And what does the Bible say about humbling yourself? The Bible says that God exalts. He gives grace to the humble. So that's also an act of faith. That is the way you take up the shield of faith, by investing in prayer and in fasting. There are sometimes the devil is sending evil thoughts to your hearts. You are afraid. You are afraid of the uncertainty of the future. There are things that are maybe symptoms that are really scaring you. The doctor has given you a report that is really scary, and you don't know what to do. One of the ways you increase your faith, you invest, you take up the shield of faith, is take out time to pray and sometimes fast. And what you discover after you've done that prayer and fasting is that that fear is gone. That anxiety is gone. Because one of the ways you take up the shield of faith is by prayer. Prayer and fasting. Alright, let's go on with the reading. I think I'm just going to take one point because I made up my mind that this broadcast will just be around 1 hour. It says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. I'm reading verse 17. It says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. What is the helmet? The helmet is what protects your head. It's what protects your head. And it's called the helmet of salvation. You see, your mind is what we are talking about right now. Your mind, your because your mind is for those of you also who understand physiology, your brain is in your head, the part of you that thinks, that does all of your reasoning, your thinking is your brain. That's the body organ that is responsible for that. And many times, listen to me, child of God, the devil is interested in attacking your mind. I have seen believers whose minds have been terribly battered and attacked by the devil. I have met believers who have been through what doctors call post-traumatic disorder, and they are having serious depression. When you see a believer contemplating suicide, it's an attack against his mind. But you see, how do we protect our minds from the attack of the devil? See, don't play with the devil. The devil can get a believer into a situation in which he's so discouraged, he's so frustrated, he's so depressed, he even wants to take his life. And when you go and ask that person that, what is even the reason? When the person tells you, you cannot understand why somebody wants to take their life for all of these things that the person has outlined. But you see, it's a manipulation of the mind. And really, the safety that God has given us to protect our heads, to protect our minds from the manipulation of the devil, is what the Bible refers to as the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. It is going to be very easy for the devil to attack the mind of a Christian that does not have assurance of salvation. I have seen that believers who are always doubting their salvation, they are always afraid of going to hell. They are the believers that it is very easy for the devil to attack their minds with fear, attack their minds with depression, attack their minds with anxiety. But what the helmet of salvation does to you is that it gives you an assurance of salvation. You must not forget that Jesus is your salvation. In Him you live. In Him you move. In Him you have your being. Now, let me just say a little bit about this. Your salvation was really not your idea. It was God's idea. The Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The reason you are saved today is because of the election of God. God chose you. It was not a mistake. Your new birth was a product of the will of God. It wasn't a product of the will of man. Your physical birth was a product of the will of man, but your new birth, God willed it. He planned it. When you understand that your salvation was planned by God, God knew your weaknesses. He knew the mistakes you will make tomorrow when he chose to save you today. So don't let the devil get you to a place where your salvation is in doubt. Because if the devil can get you to a place where you are doubting your salvation, you are doubting your salvation. You are always doubting your salvation. You are always afraid that you will go to hell. What's happening? Because if you say you are a believer and you are always afraid of hell, it's because you don't know that you have been saved. And what Jesus Christ saved you from was not just from the power of sin, but the penalty of sin, which is hellfire. So when you know that you know that you know that you have been saved, and it was a product of God's grace, it will be very difficult for the devil to mess up with your mind. Because most of the time, what the devil does is that he gets a believer into condemnation and depression, frustration, and then he begins to do all kinds of manipulation with their minds, getting them to the point whereby they can even contemplate suicide and things like that. But you must always be sure of your salvation. Know that God was the one that saved you. You were not the one that saved yourself. God was the one that chose you. You didn't choose yourself. God was the one that thought about you and saved you before you even cared about God. And because God was the one that saved you, you must trust in him that he will carry you to the end. Don't go about being afraid of going to hell. Don't go about being afraid of losing your salvation. Do people lose their salvation? Yes, people can lose their salvation when they stop believing in Jesus. But you cannot lose your salvation if you continue to believe in Jesus and hold on to him. He will by no means cast away anyone that comes to him. There is nobody that asks him to forgive them that he doesn't forgive. People always ask me about the unpardonable sin. Hey, I hope I've not committed the unpardonable sin. I say the fact that you are worried about it means that you cannot commit it. Because the people that commit it don't care about God. They no longer have the gift of repentance, which is a product of the work of the Holy Spirit in their life, because they have somehow blasphemed against the Holy Spirit. So they are in a point whereby people are even praying for them, but they are like, I don't want to come back to just your religion and all of that. But for a believer who is worried about whether he has committed the unpardonable sin, he has not committed it. But what happens when a believer is always worried, you know, having such worry, have I blasphemed against the Holy Spirit? Is it true that God will forgive me? What's happening is that he doesn't have his helmet on. Those are the kind of believers that the devil can mess with their minds, manipulate their minds, and get them into a place of defeat. So, take the helmet of salvation. Never forget that your salvation was God's idea. It wasn't your idea. And so God is faithful to finish the work that he has started. He was the one that started it, not you. He was the one that called you. You didn't call him. He was the one that chose you. You didn't choose him. And he is the one that will finish it. All you need to do is to trust in his faithfulness. Follow him and obey him, and all will be well. Now, we have the sword of the Spirit. We'll continue talking about the sword of the Spirit next week, because we'll soon end this broadcast. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Because I want to show you the difference between using the word of God as a shield, taking up the shield of faith, which is also a function of confessing the word of God, and using the word of God as a sword. You can use the word of God as a shield, and you can use the word of God as your sword. Now, we know that in order for you to use a sword, you have to wield the sword. You have to wield the sword. Remember, the Bible talks about the word of God being sharper than a two-edged sword to the piercing asunder of soul and spirit. The word of God is a sword. And how we take this word of God, okay, I said we'll continue this broadcast, but let me just tell you something. One of the ways you use the word of God is by allowing the word of God to change you. It's by aligning when the word of God can change you, can affect your life. There are things that you are now doing because of the word of God. There are things that you have stopped doing because of the word of God. You are such a man that can wield that weapon of the word of God and attack the enemy. Many times when the devil is telling you things that will happen, and you are saying, no, I shall not die and declare the works of the Lord, you are not really attacking the enemy. You are defending yourself from the fiery darts of the enemy. You are building your faith. But by the time your obedience is complete, you have a readiness to attack all disobedience. But how does this happen? The word of God as a double-edged sword must first of all affect your life. By the time it has changed your life and brought obedience in your life, then on the strength of that, you can wield that sword against the enemy and put them to flight and to shame. I notice that this is the last weapon that is mentioned. This is the last armor as is mentioned, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Believers that are disobedient to the word of God cannot wield the sword of the Spirit. By God's grace, we'll continue this teaching next week. We'll look at the word of God, how to wield this weapon. How to wield this weapon. Because you are not expected to only be on the defensive. As a matter of fact, you are supposed to always be on the offensive. So we're going to look at how can we be on the offensive. Because if you are always on the offensive, a time will come that it's your enemies that will always be on the defensive. So you won't even be worried about too much defensive mechanisms. You are always on the offensive. One of the biggest deterrents against terrorism is being ready to attack. Is going on the offensive. Alright, we're just going to pray. We're going to give the Lord thanks for this time, for this privilege of His Word. I trust that the Word of God has spoken to somebody. I trust that the Word of God has reached you at a point of your need. Maybe you are listening to this and there are things that are in your life and you are sure that these things are not in alignment with the Word of God, but you are still doing them. Do you want to be able to put the enemy to flight? First of all, allow the Word of God to affect your life. And having a readiness to attack all disobedience when your obedience is complete. And as you allow the Word of God to adjust your life, you will just discover that there are some enemies that have been pursuing you. You are the one that will start pursuing them. Let us begin to pray. Let's ask the Lord for help. Let us thank Him for our salvation. It was not our idea, it was His idea.